There was a famous song back in the 70s called Cats in the Cradle. I'm not completely sure about the meaning of the title. I assume that that is a reference to that string game that some would play that would be called, you know, the cat's cradle that you would make. I barely remember that such a thing, you know, did go on with people who would do those different things. I never participated, but I think that was called a cat's cradle, one of the things that they made. And it has to do with kind of the innocence of childhood. But that song was a cautionary tale about being too busy to spend time with your children, that what can seem very nice and innocent can go rather sour if there's not a good relationship between parent and child. Those who did ignore their sons and daughters, the song told us, would find that when they became old, the children were now too busy for them. There were actually two points to the song, however. The second one was the problems that arise when we choose the wrong person to imitate. All through the lyrics, the son of this distant father is saying, I'm going to be like him. You know, I'm going to be like him. Even as the father is not really paying any attention to him, can't play catch with him, can't do this and that and the other. He's still saying, well, you know, I still want to be like my dad. He looked up to his dad, as most children do in their youth. But when, as an adult, the child ends up turning his back on his dad, the father ends the song by ruefully admitting, my boy was just like me. He'd grown up just like me. The son had patterned his life after the wrong person. He had learned to be just as selfish as his dad. One of the greatest keys to a life that is successful in God's eyes is who you choose to imitate. There are potential models all around us. There are those who are completely materialistic and worldly, obviously unbelieving, and they will lead you to emphasize what is superficial. On the other end of the spectrum, there are those who are sacrificing earthly gain for heavenly rewards, who will point you toward what is of eternal value. And there's a wide range in between, including those who are professing believers but are almost indistinguishable in their behavior and concerns from the world. Under the sovereignty of God, your usefulness to the Lord and your eternal reward depends upon whose lifestyle you copy. Who's going to be your model? In this letter to Timothy, we have had the bondservant of Christ defined for us at the end of chapter 2. On the other hand, for the last 3 weeks, we have seen the ugly portrait of the lover of self, the lover of money, the lover of pleasure rather than of God. Timothy had both types in his life to look at. He had seen the godly example of his mother and his grandmother, and of course his father in the faith, Paul. He'd seen the ungodly example of his physical father and of the false brethren in the Ephesian church. He had also seen those who seemed to be believers, professed that, but who could not be found when things got tough. Those who had abandoned Paul, for instance. Those who were now not supporting him in Ephesus. Which model had Timothy chosen to imitate? we see that the person Timothy had determined to follow was the Apostle Paul. This word follow in verse 10, as Paul says, now you followed. That's an interesting one. The root of the verb is the basic word to follow, which meant literally to take the same way as another. Follow them was to take the same way, to go on the same path that other person is on. And then a preposition is put on the front of that typical verb to follow. And that preposition put on the front of this verb means beside. So that's interesting. To follow or go on the same path, but beside. This compound word describes a person who is following very closely, so that he is practically, you know, right next to the one that he is imitating, just basically right on the heels of this person. The word accompanying would be appropriate as a translation. Now you accompanied me in my teaching, conduct, purpose, so forth. And Paul declares that Timothy was showing himself to be right with him in three crucial areas: ministry, character, and suffering. Those are the three points on your outline. And we'll be taking a look at each of these this morning, with emphasis on the third one, since that is what Paul dwells on the most. So let's evaluate whether we could be said to be a follower of this great man of God, Paul, as well as Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, you followed my teaching, conduct, and purpose. Great emphasis on the my here, grammatically. You could mentally put it in front of every one of the nine words that come after it. Now, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith. That should just be getting drummed in as you read through that. Amid all the examples to choose from in each of these matters, Timothy did what he had seen Paul do. More than once in his letters, Paul urges his readers to be imitators of him, right? You've encountered that throughout the letter. Imitate me, imitate my faith, imitate this, imitate that. And Timothy was one who had taken him up on that challenge. Okay, I am going to pattern my life then after what I'm seeing of Christ in you. These first three words clearly have to do with the way Timothy went about his pastoral ministry. Teaching, conduct, purpose. We're going to talk about ministry here. What was it that Timothy was teaching in the church of Ephesus? What do you suppose? If you were hearing Timothy as he began to preach in that church, what would you be hearing? Well, it was the doctrines that Paul had taught to him over the years. You'd be hearing Paul's teaching that Timothy had soaked up. He'd listened attentively when Paul preached on his missionary journeys. He'd asked Paul questions in private. Can you imagine the sessions that went on between those two over the months and years of ministry together? He had digested Paul's theology, his methods of interpretation, how he handled a passage. Paul's teaching had not been absorbed without effort. It wasn't something where just he was kind of around and it just got absorbed somehow. No, it had been a lot of work for Timothy to engage with the ideas of Paul and grapple with that. Now Timothy was passing that teaching along to others who would never hear Paul. They would never hear Paul preach in person. And maybe they felt kind of a regret over that, or a lack or something. Wow, you know, we wanted to hear the man. But were they not hearing Paul as they heard from Timothy? He had followed his teaching. Why was Timothy teaching what he had learned from Paul and not the views of others? There were other teachers around. We've met Hymenaeus and Alexander and Philetus. Why had he not, you know, kind of listened to them and gone with the things that they were bringing out to the church? It was because by God's grace he had recognized the inspired truth in Paul's teaching. He knew that Paul had received his doctrine from Christ himself. Paul had demonstrated that his doctrine was in line with all the previous scripture that had been given. Timothy had seen the signs of an apostle worked by Paul. So he had waited, he had looked carefully, he had tested what Paul had preached and taught and saw that it was of God. By contrast, the other teachers who did not follow Paul were clearly counterfeits appealing to the fleshly desires of men. How crucial it is to take care about whose teaching you adopt as your own. Because everybody's teaching. Everybody's trying to get you to follow their point of view. Everybody's trying to influence you. Get into your head. Be careful whose teachings you adopt. You know, I feel like a Timothy in the privilege that I had in my life growing up to hear my father's teaching for all of my formative years from the time I was, you know, conscious and able to understand what was being said. I was hearing my father talk about the truth. And that happened week by week by week by week all through my growing up, and my mother, of course, as well. But I could hear my own father preach the truth. And then I was able to sit under very sound men in seminary. You know, what a privilege that was. And I've certainly followed these men in much of my theology. And I now pass along the schooling that I have received to you. I mean, this is my unique blend of understandings and background and way of presenting things and so forth. But it's really the combination of all the people that I have looked to as teachers throughout my life. You're getting the sum total of the people that I chose to listen to and say, you know what? I think that that's really getting out the truth of God. It's really an amazing thing how God keeps working that through the generations, and you're hearing all this, and one day I'll be gone and people going, you know, I never heard that Steve Bush that people sometimes talk about. And yet, they will still be hearing from me. Because it'll be things that were learned and things that I learned from those before me. But you just have to take care with this, obviously. It all has to go back to who's following the inspired doctrine of the authors of Scripture. It always gets back to who really cares about what God chose the apostles to write down. Who's staying true to that? And to a degree, then that gets back to Paul and his writings, just as with Timothy. Let's all pay good enough attention to correct teaching, so that we can teach others in our turn. But Timothy did not merely talk the talk of Paul. You know, it can stop there. I'm really into this guy's teachings. And this guy is a great teacher. And he may very well be. And he, boy, you're just passionate, on fire for the things that are his, you know, strengths and subjects that he's really good in. But in his conduct, Timothy also walked the walk of Paul. And man, that's pushing it on a lot farther in the grace of God in his life. The manner of life of Timothy conformed to that teaching that he gave out. The word conduct comes from the verb to lead. That's kind of interesting. To lead. The sense of it is that Timothy was leading by example as well as by precept. Precept is very important. And he's been told, instruct the people, command them, don't let them, you know, snow you or get off the path or whatever. You take your authority and use it responsibly. But he had to follow Paul's example of living out what he was preaching. We know how Paul ministered. So to that degree, if Paul's saying, you followed my conduct, we know that the way, for the most part, Timothy was conducting himself. Paul didn't try to impress anyone. Didn't try to lord it over anyone. Paul took advantage of no one. He says that about his own ministry. I took advantage of no one. Okay, well, that was the way Timothy was showing himself to be. He wasn't there trying to, unlike these other false teachers, trying to play people for whatever he could get out of them. He was there to do what the Lord wanted him to do. He acted with the discipline and the instruction of a father. That's something that Paul did. Paul could be very direct, very frank, but he also had the gentleness and the tenderness of a mother that Paul talked about. He was Paul was a hard act to follow. I mean, wow. You know, I mean, and this is a place where Paul had been for years, Ephesus. And to say, you know, now here I am. I'm taking Paul's place, everybody. You know, you're going to get a lot of, right. It wasn't an easy situation. I mean, you've probably known of and heard of situations where somebody's been the pastor of a church for 40 years, the beloved pastor, and in comes, you know, some 25, you know, 30-year-old guy, maybe his first pastorate as a senior guy or whatever, and we often refer to such people as sacrificial lambs because it's man, that's a tough assignment, and maybe it had been a little bit like that for Timothy, but he was conducting himself as a true disciple of that apostle. They should, if they cared about it and were looking for it, they should be able to see, yeah, that's the way Paul did things. That's the way he would have reacted. That's the sacrifice he would have made. How great that Paul could say that about Timothy. Timothy also followed the purpose of Paul. He had the same motive, the same goal. He had a deep down commitment to serving the Lord and his people. 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This was the reason why Timothy was in ministry. He wanted to proclaim the whole counsel of God and see that truth change the lives of those who listened. Paul recognized that his disciple was not only saying and even doing the right things, but he was doing it all for the right reason. And man, that's really putting it all together. And I'm sure that wasn't all true in every single thing that Timothy ever did. But it was largely true. And boy, you know that the Lord is at work when you see that in anyone, pastor or not. This wasn't about Timothy pursuing his own ends. He had a zeal for seeing the Lord's desires enacted in the body. So Timothy was following Paul in the way he went about his service to the church. You could say that they had the same philosophy of ministry. they were on the same page as how you went about ministering to God's people. This was the teachings you should have. This is the conduct you should have. These are the goals that you should have. But what about personal character? Were the people in the Ephesian church seeing in Timothy the same qualities of the Spirit that Paul had manifested? And the answer was yes. Timothy was also imitating Paul in faith, patience, love, and perseverance. The first three words are in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. So Paul's in essence saying that Timothy was following Paul in his spiritual maturity. The work of the Spirit on his character was obvious. He was displaying faith, and that's better, faithfulness. He's displaying faithfulness. This is not Timothy's saving faith that's in view. You followed me in believing in the Lord for salvation. That's not what he's saying. Although that is true, obviously, and basic. This is his daily trust in the Lord. He relied on the Lord. He believed in the Lord's promises. Timothy was proving himself to be loyal to God and to his word in the midst of these great pressures he was enduring. His actions proved that he was confident that God was going to make good on all of his promises. He'd learned well from that unshakable faith that he had observed in Paul throughout so many difficult situations. Timothy was displaying patience. This is patience with people, this particular Greek word. Showing patience with people. Sometimes this is translated long-suffering, and with some people, yes. Long-suffering. Timothy was hanging in there with those in the church who were slow to respond, who were critical, who were not helpful. He had the spirit of a servant who understands, you know, he's nothing special. He doesn't deserve any great honor from anybody. Timothy had witnessed Paul return to minister in his own hometown, that's Timothy's hometown, after nearly being stoned to death there. We'll make a reference to that later on. I would think that that would make an impression. Talk about long suffering with a situation. Getting right back on the horse, you know, going right back into a situation where, you know, the last time they were trying to kill you in a rather painful way. Timothy was ministering with humility, even to those who were mistreating and disregarding him. Timothy was displaying sacrificial love. Well, there's the greatest of the qualities of the Spirit. The greatest of these is love. There was nothing sentimental about this particular kind of love. He was acting unselfishly for the good of others. And I'm sure then the emotions came along with that. But that wasn't what was driving his love. Just as Paul had shown him, he was now showing the Ephesians what Christ's command to love one another looked like in practice. Of course, much more could be said about these characteristics, but we're going to move along. Timothy was displaying perseverance. Perseverance. Okay, patience. We just had patience. That's a word with people. This particular word, perseverance, has to do with circumstances. What's going on around you in your life. The situations you keep finding yourself in. This is steadfastness. This is endurance. When times become difficult, are you going to bail? Talking about that somewhat in Sunday school today. You know, Timothy hadn't bailed. We know he's struggling. But he is still there. Timothy was ill. Timothy was under fire. But he had not turned to some, you know, fleshly escape hatch. He was not deserting his post like many others were doing. Great temptation when you see others doing that. What, am I going to be the guy, you know, who gets left here taking the shots? He would fulfill his God-given responsibilities in Ephesus for as long as the Lord wanted him there. He'd witness Paul's determination to carry on even in imprisonment, even if it came to that. And not just once, but now twice. He was following Paul in that determination to see his ministry through, even as he dealt with these many hardships. And this letter was a means of strengthening his resolve. And we've seen that all through, but now think of Timothy. You know, he's taken some fairly hard shots from Paul, and evidently they were needed. But now here he is hearing his mentor saying, "You have been following what you saw in me." I mean, that is a commendation of him that he probably really appreciated at this point. So Timothy was following Paul in the way he pursued his ministry and in developing these characteristics of spiritual maturity. But that was not happening in a context of sweetness and light. I mean, we would probably say, well, you know, it would be good if all these things were happening in a situation that was, you know, very comfortable. But the four qualities that we've just described here rarely do flourish in comfortable situations. They rarely do get developed in an easy circumstance. So Timothy was also following Paul in his persecutions and his sufferings. Timothy was not like that person in Jesus' parable of the soils who received the word with great joy. But when persecution arose because of the word, did what? Fell away. He'd taken to heart Jesus' words in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Our leadership guys are all primed to hear about words of suffering from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. This is kind of an interesting couple of verses here from Jesus. Because it starts out on kind of a negative and then gets really positive, and then you kind of get the little kicker at the end. But Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms." Well, what does that tell us? Following Jesus, following Paul, will mean often that we do have to leave things that are very important to us. But Jesus says, there's no one who has done that for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. The Lord will provide the things that you need. You might think you've given them up, but they will be added unto you if they're really necessary. But then what's there at the end? Along with persecutions. You know, so many individuals, you know, professing Christians, and so many of those that have the name of churches, boy, they're right there with receiving 100 times as much now. You know, the farms, all of that, that's fine. But then along with persecutions doesn't really resonate too well. and in the age to come, eternal life. Timothy had gone through more than one time of persecution with Paul while on the road with him. And he was now experiencing this on his own. And as I think we might have taken a little look ahead at some point, Timothy would eventually land in prison himself. That's where he was heading with Paul. He understood that following Paul meant that ill treatment was a very real possibility. But Timothy had not been deterred by that. Paul talks about persecution and suffering in three ways to drive home its importance. He presents what had happened to him in the past. That's in the second part of 11 here. What happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Paul had experienced persecution in other places besides these three, but he chooses these three cities because Timothy knew well what had taken place there. This was in his home area. What happened in Pisidian Antioch? This is not the Antioch of the where people were first called Christians and so forth, but Pisidian Antioch. What had happened there? Acts 13:45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, these are people who are listening to the gospel. They were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And you drop down to verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. You know, we just read that, and to some degree we're kind of used to what happened, and it just says there was a persecution, and we kind of, yeah, but you're being driven out of an area by people. I mean, this is not just a kind of a, hey, you know, maybe you should think about moving along. Well, you know, oh, okay. Yeah. There would have been a lot of abuse. There'd be threats. There'd be violence. What happened next in Iconium? You drop down to Acts 14, verse 2. The Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. These are the people coming to know the Lord. And you go down to 5 and 6. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. And then what happened at Lystra? We already made an allusion to it. Acts 14:19-20. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. You know, he's saying this was really just a progression. You know, this was all connected. Remember this? Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. You know, here's Paul. You know, okay, I kind of escaped it. You know, in Iconium, I kind of escaped it in Antioch. And now here he is in Lystra, and he's still doing the same thing, preaching the gospel, and now it happens. I mean, he gets stoned. And they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Hey, this is really working out so well. You know, let's go on and do it again. Do so, you know, wow. And Timothy may very well have witnessed the stoning in Lystra. That was his hometown. If you were Timothy, you know, I mean, let alone Paul, but if you're Timothy, wouldn't you be tempted to think, I'm not sure that this is really for me. You know, when Paul comes and says, hey, join me, let's go on the road. And by the way, you need to be circumcised. And after you're circumcised, you might get stoned. You know, oh, okay, oh, yeah. Paul, what an offer. This is, you know, you're really, you know, pulling all the right, you know, strings here. This sounds great. Yes, the Lord delivered Paul from all of these persecutions, but it wasn't without suffering. Even if you survive a stoning, I'm thinking it wouldn't be anything other than extremely painful. But Timothy followed Paul. He followed him into that. Followed him into persecution. Then secondly, Paul gave us a fact of life for the godly in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I mean, saying let's just, you know, put it out there as a general statement. He had said as much even back in Acts. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He never painted a false picture. And as we've seen in recent studies, and I don't really know why, this hasn't been intentional. And maybe it's just that it is actually everywhere, and we're just seeing a little more clearly. But we've just had a lot about get ready for suffering. I don't know what that means. I'm not completely comfortable with that. But it's been the case. Job and things that we were in before that. It just seems like, you know, this is something that God wants us considering. It's a consistent message in Scripture. The degree of persecution will differ from person to person, period to period, place to place. You know, the wise, you know, the will of God, why we're here and not somewhere where just being baptized means, you know, a death warrant. You know, these are mysteries that we leave to God. But everyone who pursues a godly life and stands for biblical truth will be opposed, will be hated. Hated by the world, hated by unbelievers. There's simply no exception to this. You can live like the world and suffer no or very little persecution. Yeah. You can have a lukewarm devotion to Christ and, you know, really keep that to a minimum. But you cannot live godly in Christ Jesus and completely avoid this. Not all persecution amounts to imprisonment or martyrdom. It has probably more than we know. But it does not always. It might involve, for us, in this kind of bubble we've been in this country for so many years, it might involve snubs at work, you know, being given a poor grade by a teacher, professor. It might involve being mocked. It might involve hostile comments from a neighbor. Being told that you have no place in matters of, you know, government policy because you're coming from the Bible as, you know, a source of your morality. So you shouldn't be heard. And not all persecution happens out there in the world either. That's something I've certainly come to understand. I can tell you from personal experience that though there are those in the church who are quite capable of giving you all the grief that you can handle. And I'm sure that many of them are not believers. They're the kind of people that Paul has been warning Timothy about. But friends, this is the bottom line. Is there a place in your walk with Christ for persecution and suffering? Where you are just humiliated? will you follow Paul and Timothy and millions of other believers over the years into this, into these sufferings, to whatever extent it's necessary for Jesus' sake? That's what he said back in Mark. For my sake, for the gospel's sake. That's the only good reason to do this. Don't deliver your body to be burned, a la 1 Corinthians 13, if you do not have that love for the Lord, that love for others, that love for the gospel truth. If you're saying, no, I just don't see that. I sufferings and persecution, that's just not part of what I see believing in God being about. Well, I think you have reason to question the reality of your faith in Christ. Because we've seen it, this teaching is just part and parcel to what it means to follow Christ. The final aspect of persecution, well, it's a fact of life about evil men, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The evil men and the imposters, they're one and the same, and they're the ones that were persecuting Timothy. And this is the fact. Let no one think that those who commit these persecutions, whether it's in the church or outside of the church, that they're ever going to go away. They're never going to go away. They just keep on deceiving. They only get worse in their errors and their delusions. And this is true both in the sense of individual decline, and it's true in the sense of a decline over the centuries. You have a person, the individual level, and he must harden himself more and more to the truth, to keep believing in the lies of the world. Eventually, there's no longer an ability with an individual to recognize truth, to act in accordance with. These are the liars who become seared in their consciences, of whom we read in 1 Timothy 4:2. So you go bad to worse. We read about people always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, without the grace of God, without his working to give you insight, anything that you're receiving, you just go further down. But there's also a growth in the numbers and the deceptiveness and the harmfulness of these men as they gain an ever greater audience over the years. It just mushrooms, and I think we're seeing this. And this is going to culminate in the revealing of the lawless one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. I think that this describes sort of the end game of what Paul is getting at. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. And listen to this. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. There's a high degree, obviously, of God's sovereign choice in there. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Truly, the world is going to go from bad to worse as you go through the last days, as the world listens to the evil men, is duped by the imposters. The question that this passage leaves, I think, with each one of us is, okay, well then who am I going to follow? You know, Paul's put out the two options here. And of course, we must follow Christ first of all if we're going to be saved. But who are you accompanying as you live out your years here on this earth? And I said, the following right on the heels. Have you picked out a person or two who is like Paul was to Timothy? He's like that to you. Do you even think about wanting to imitate the ministry and the character, the suffering of some saint? Is that even something that has been part of your mindset as you've gone along in your Christian walk? I need to find these people to imitate. If not, you need to develop that mindset. We all gauge our actions by the standard of someone, and if it's not a godly person, it's going to be a much less helpful model, shall we say. Someday, someone will be able to say that you are just like them. Just like that song that we began with this morning. Sadly, that guy had to say, "Man, my son is just as selfish as I am." But someday someone will say, "Yeah." In the end, that person grew up significantly to be like me. Will that be a good thing? Let's pray.